cover of your bulletin, there was not a citation for the painting illustration, but I thought it was fun. All the people gathered there in a tree, and somebody up in the tree there. I have a question for you. I was not really raised going to Sunday school. I didn't do that as a kiddo. So those of you who was there a time in Sunday school when you shared the story of Zacchaeus and everyone shared about being a wee little man? Oh, there's a song. Oh my goodness, I had no idea. Isn't this wonderful how we continue to learn and grow in the Bible? Kind of fun that there's a song about Zacchaeus the wee little man. I mean, it's fun because of a couple reasons, not the least of which was that it's ambiguous. Now, you saw in the text that I had brackets around Zacchaeus and Jesus' name as Deb read it. Did you notice that? Richard, did you have a question that I needed to address, sir? No? Okay. It says, the text in the Revised Standard Version says, he was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So I put in that Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. Scholars point out that in the original, there's no way of telling which he was short in stature. And in fact, the early readers, some documentations in history that all those who read it assumed that Jesus was short in stature. Think about that. Listen to it. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So the first readers assumed that it was Jesus who was short. But scholars and people who read it and church leaders all said, well, Jesus can't be short. For heaven's sake, he can't be short. It has to be Zacchaeus. So now you have a song written to Zacchaeus, the wee little man. What do you think about Jesus, the wee little man? Doesn't really ring, does it? Kind of humorous. I'm not disparaging anything. Just you should be aware of what's going on here. But one of them was short, and it created this problem where Zacchaeus climbed the tree to see Jesus. This Zacchaeus was much despised. Need to understand that. I was getting my hair cut, and the two hairdressers were discussing something and said something about, well, he's an awful Samaritan. And I had to blink a little bit because that has come to mean, oh, this man was a real Samaritan, or she was a real Samaritan. They helped somebody else. That's what it's come to mean in our common culture, hasn't it? But the original Samaritan and the good Samaritan was about a man who was much despised, who does something good, opposed to the priest and the Levite. We don't want to go too far back into that story, but we need to be aware at the same point in time that Zacchaeus, this wee little man who everyone says is kind of a cutesy thing, from what I've understood, he was despised. He was rich because of corruption. They didn't pay him a lot to be the chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was the boss of the tax collectors. And to get rich was to siphon funds, to extort more money out of people. It was an oppressive regime. It was the way of the world. It was the way that everyone knew that the system worked. And if you could make it work for you, you did. There are still people today in business and government who believe that's true. Isn't that a shame? Nonetheless, Zacchaeus is unsavory. He's just someone you don't want to be around. And the people would have been shocked. They would have been deeply shocked. Listen to the text. All who saw it began to grumble and said, Jesus has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Oof. So then we come to the next part of the text. Jesus invites him and says, come down, I'm having dinner at your house. Zacchaeus does, he's amazed. But he turns and they hosts Jesus. And Zacchaeus says the following: "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Fred Craddock, who is a Lucan scholar of esteem, points out that this could be, again, an ambiguous text. It is an ambiguous text, and it could read like this: "Look, Lord, half of my possessions, Lord, I have already given to the poor. And whenever I have defrauded anyone of anything, I have paid back four times as much." So that is to say that Zacchaeus may be saying, from here on, I won't do this, and I will be responsible. Or he might be saying, I've been a good guy all along. That's an interesting twist to it. It doesn't change the reality that he is much despised. He is an unsavory character, because regardless of how he's behaving, he is a chief tax collector for the Romans. He's doing an evil, nasty thing for the government. And the church leadership and all those in charge say you should have nothing to do with anyone who supports the Roman overseers, these people who are enslaving us. So what do you think? Was Jesus going to gather with Zacchaeus because he knew he was already doing the right things? Or because he was indeed a chief tax collector, as corrupt as one would imagine, and in going to him, converts him? It's a moot point, because the point is still to be made. Zacchaeus, this pariah, this unsavory character, this outcast, this chief tax collector, this corrupt person, if you want to go that way, he is ostracized from the community. He is outcast. He is not a belonger. People will not have anything to do with him. He is separated out. He is person non grata. Pause for a moment and consider people who are judged and excluded in our societies today. I've had this exercise before, but we think our way through it, and think about how Jesus has addressed those others. Tax collectors. Here is Zacchaeus. He's a wicked tax collector. He colludes with the Roman government. Guess who else was a tax collector? Matthew the publican, one of the 12. Jesus chose him. He chose a tax collector to be one of the disciples. You wouldn't be around a tax collector. No good person would. And Samaritans, we just started that conversation, but Samaritans, you did not have anything to do with Samaritans. Regardless, their nation was hated by our nation. They were bad people. And yet, how many of them does Jesus engage? And how many does he connect with? And women, I won't say that they were bad, but they were definitely different class, second class. And if you were in traveling and you came across a woman by herself, she was either a prostitute or an unaccompanied woman, both of which were unsavory. You could have nothing to do with him. And Jesus comes to the woman at the well in that very circumstance. He engaged women as equals. The woman comes to bathe his feet. If he knew who it was that was bathing his feet, he'd have nothing to do with her. And yet Jesus crosses that barrier of being accepted and being outcast. You want to talk about outcast? Be a leper. They had required by law, whenever they were walking in where other people were, to shout, "Unclean, unclean." They were required to warn people to stay away. A contagious disease that... an ugly disease, a horrific disease. And they were obviously sick because they were evil. That was the theology of the time. God was punishing them. So you'd have nothing to do with lepers. And how many did Jesus interact with? These outcasts, these unclean, those persons outside of society. Again, think about those who Jesus healed, who engaged. Those who were physically ill. Those who are mentally ill, those who are divided from community by whatever mores or judgments the people, the communities, life had given them. Deb did a great job reading the psalm. Thank you. She's a good reader. Wouldn't she do a good job? Amen, yeah. Pat her on the back later, you know. The psalm is interesting. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Think about that a moment. If you are someone who has done something, I think about persons who are have been convicted of a crime, who've done their time, and then they're returned to society, and some people will have nothing to do with them, some people won't employ them, some people won't, and they discriminate against them. They are still unclean persons in some respect. But to be forgiven, and whose sin is covered. And then a confession in the psalm, while I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For all day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We know what it feels like to be estranged. We know what it feels like to feel sinful. We know what it feels like to have done something wrong and have guilt gnawing away at us. And here comes the psalm with, then I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord, and I did not hide my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt, my sin. This is good news, to be reconnected, to be brought back, to be reaccepted. And that's what Jesus was doing with Zacchaeus. Here's a man who was an outcast in so many ways, unsavory, outcast, horrifically corrupt, no part of the community. And yet Jesus points out he is a son of Abraham, so he was truly genetically connected to the community. He was one of them. Today's salvation has come to this household because Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. So Zacchaeus, who has been separated from community, who's been divided out, who has been disparaged, is reconciled back in. Zacchaeus is a son both by genealogy and by faith, isn't he? He is both of those. He is a believer, he is part of community, but he is still held outcast. And here Jesus crosses that divide and restores wholeness. Jesus in our midst, the God among us, teaching us that division is evil and destroys us. The heat of the sun dries us out. And to come together again through Christ, to be united with one another, to be cleansed and restored to righteousness. This is the gift. And this is what Jesus Christ gives us. Amen.